Thank you, Don, for giving me a promo for the message this morning in his Sunday school class. He looked at the title, and it went with one of the verses that he was in the book of Romans. I preached this message here 2 years ago, and so if you have, like my wife does, she writes the dates and who preached in her Bible above the text so that if anybody tries to re-preach it, she knows that it was preached before. Do you have this one down? No. Okay. You goofed. It challenged me, and I thought I would do it, and I thought I would put some pictures on PowerPoint for you, and some different illustrations that really challenged me, especially in this new year as we attempt to serve the Lord. And I read an article some time ago that said we ought to stop lying to ourselves. You might say it, like me, when I read the article, I thought, I don't lie to myself. I'm not known as a liar. But as I continued to read the article, it was interesting that some of the lies that this fella said that we tell ourselves, I had to think about it and thought, yeah, sometimes we do tell ourselves, cause ourselves to believe things that really aren't true. One of them, it said, it's not that bad. Don't we tell ourselves, well, we might have a bad habit or do something, but somehow we excuse ourselves and say, well, it really wasn't that bad. I know a lot of people that do worse things than that in their life. I think there's a Bible verse that says, comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. But sometimes we excuse what we do just by saying, it's not that bad. Another lie that we tell ourselves is, it will never get any better. What's the use changing? What's the use trying? Because things won't get any better. And sometimes that's true. But we are made in the image of God. And so God knows that we can become like Christ, or he would have never asked us to do that. And so we look forward to becoming like Christ. None of us will be perfect, but we can become more mature. Things can get better. We can serve God better. Don't you look back on your life and some of the dumb things you did, you say, well, I don't do that anymore. Thank God for that, because we can change. Things can get better in our life. Another one that he said, we lie to ourselves and we say, I just can't do it because you can fill in the blank with whatever. I'm too old. I'm not talented enough. Too shy. I make mistakes. Just like my playing guitar, I make mistakes, but it's fun to play. And so we do it. But some people say, I can't speak in public. I can't think fast enough or think on my feet. I'm not a writer. I can't type. All sorts of excuses we can come up with. Do you know that I can't type? I use the hunt and peck method with your fingers. But you know what? If you do it for a while, you can get pretty fast at it. Even the hunt and peck method works. But it is interesting. And I thought of one Bible character that was a challenge to me. But I came across this article about Florence Chadwick. I don't know if you may have heard of her already. She conquered the English Channel. She swam across it. And after she did that, she decided that in 1952, she wanted to swim from Catalina Island to California coast. That's about 26 miles. No woman had ever done that before. And on the day that she decided to do it, it was a very foggy day. And she couldn't see at all. But after 15 hours in the water, she looked up at her mother who was beside her in a boat and said, Mom, I can't do it anymore. Her mother tried to encourage her, and after swimming for another 55 minutes, she decided to climb in the boat. After a couple minutes of rowing in the boat, she realized she was only a half a mile from the shore. Later, a reporter asked her why she quit. She said, it was because I couldn't see anything. She said, if I could have seen that shore, she said, I would have made it. So 2 months later, she got back in the water, and not only did she swim the 26 miles, but she beat the women's world record for that distance and the men's by 2.5 hours. And it was even foggier this time, and she couldn't see anything. When she got over there, the reporter again asked her, "What changed? What made the difference?" And she said, "I kept the picture of the shoreline in my mind all the time, and I knew I was almost there." And she said, "That kept me going, and I made it." And I thought about that, and I thought, isn't that true for us Christians? At times when we think we just can't change, we just can't make it anymore, we can't do this, when we think about heaven and what's to come, we keep going. We can change. We can accomplish what God wants us to. But we have to determine that we will do it, and we keep our goal in mind. Mark, in the Bible, is a good example of change and just keeping at it and realizing that he can become what God wants him to become in life, even though he had some failures in his life. How many remember anything about Mark? Tell me some things you know about Mark. Anything? Yeah. Mark's not a real popular character in the Bible, is he? We think of Paul, Peter, John, the disciples. But Mark, what do we know about Mark? Well, you remember the big mistake Mark made? Remember? What was it? Do you remember the first missionary journey that the Apostle Paul took? And he took who with him? Barnabas. And he took John Mark along. And so in the first missionary journey, John Mark went along. But halfway through, he quit. For whatever reason, we don't know. We're not told. Later on, Paul said it's because he didn't go with us to the work. I don't know what that all meant. But he quit and went home. And you remember the second missionary trip they took? Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along again. Paul said, "No way. He's a quitter. Ain't taking him along again." And so they didn't. And Barnabas took John Mark along with him, and there was two missionary trips. In Acts chapter 15, it tells us that Paul took Silas along with him on the second missionary trip, and Barnabas took John Mark along. So John Mark's known as a quitter. He had a bad reputation. But it's interesting, as I thought about his life, I thought, isn't that true? But there's a lot more to John Mark's life. And when I want to look at that this morning, and realize that there's a lot of things about Mark's life that we should take into consideration and say, Mark's a good example for us. The first quality I see in Mark's life is Mark was an example of someone who was honest with himself. He didn't lie to himself. He blew it. And he admitted it. He knew he blew it. And he had to live with it. And so there's no way that we can lie to ourselves and say, "Oh, it isn't that bad." It was bad. It was a terrible mistake. Apostle Paul knew it. Barnabas knew it. And it was a mistake he needed to own up to. In Mark chapter 14, there's an unusual episode about Mark anybody remember who wrote the book of Mark? You guessed it. John Mark, this same John Mark, wrote the Gospel of Mark. And he was a very humble guy, very honest, but he didn't put his name in anywhere in the book. But he talks about this man in Mark chapter 15, in verse 51. He says, "And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about him, his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." My wife said, "Why in the world are you using this kind of Bible verses in your message? Why?" It's in the Bible, number one, so we can't avoid it. Most Bible scholars believe somehow that this probably was Mark. And there's a reason for it. But we're not sure. But I have a hunch it was. And I'm gonna assume it was. Because remember, I think I have the next one. Yeah, in Acts 12:12, it was Mark's parents' house that the believers were gathering. Do you remember when Peter was in jail and got out of jail, tried to think where he was going to go? He went to John Mark's parents' house, for there was, what was happening there? Do you remember? A prayer meeting was going on for Peter's release. Peter got released miraculously from prison, went to John Mark's parents' house, and there, of course, remember, Rhoda came to the door and didn't believe it was Peter, and until he kept knocking, and finally they realized that God had answered their prayer. But it was John Mark's parents' house where the believers were meeting. Now, this would have been after the resurrection, after Christ, but it tells me that John Mark's house, parents' house, was useful. And in all probability, it may well have been where in the Last Supper was held, in John Mark's parents' house. If that was so, again, we're not told, but it makes sense that if that was that after Christ's life, that the believers were meeting there, it was probably a meeting place, and his parents were probably influential and offering their house to be used in any way possible. It could be very well be that the Last Supper was eaten in their upper room of their house. If so, let's make up a scenario. If so, when Jesus left the house and went to where? The Garden of Gethsemane? Mark probably went to bed. It was late at night, went to bed. A linen garment is the sleeping garment of that culture. And so someone probably came back after Jesus was arrested and told Mark's family what was going on in the soldiers capturing Jesus. Perhaps John Mark jumped out of bed, ran over because of his familiarity and perhaps love for Jesus. To see what was going on. It would have been a great event. And as the other disciples, the Bible tells us, fled, the soldiers grabbed John Mark. And John Mark, out of fear of being the only one caught there, fled. I don't know if any of that's true, but it would make sense because his parents' house was used after the resurrection. Anyway, all I read that for is there was this young man, whoever it was, if it was John Mark. John Mark was very familiar with the life of Christ. He wasn't old enough probably to be a disciple, but he was old enough to understand, and later on we do know he went along on a mission trip, which means he was a believer. John Mark was honest with himself and realized that he was a sinner and realized that he needed a Savior. Peter also was considered Marcus his son. If I put up there Mark, 1 Peter chapter 1:15, the church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, salute you, and so does Marcus my son. It seems like Mark may have been led to the Lord by Peter, one of the apostles, one of the disciples. And so it tells us that Mark truly was a believer early. I don't know if by the time that Jesus was arrested, if he was a believer yet. But it is interesting that he admitted, he knew that he needed a Savior. When he became a believer, we don't know. But sometime in there, he was honest with himself and realized that he was a sinner and needed a Savior. I want you to notice the difference for just a moment. That the Jews had. Mark was a Jew, and he understood what everybody else understood about Judaism. The Jews believe that because they were born a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, that they were right with God just by birth. So when you read Jewish thinking, you have to understand that Jews rejected Jesus as a Savior because they didn't need to get right with God. They were right with God because they were born a Jew. That's Jewish thinking today. So when you talk to a Jew today and try to tell them that they are a sinner and need a Savior, they kind of smile and say, "You do, because you're a Gentile. But I don't. I'm a descendant of Abraham, and that automatically makes me a child of God." That was their thinking. Read with me what Jesus, this account that I have up here in John chapter 8. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him and said, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?'" Here's what Jesus explained to them. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son shall set you free, you will be free indeed." He said, "I came from God. I'm able to free you from sin if you believe on me." Even as Jews, you're not free from sin. You need a Savior. So Mark evidently went against the grain, against of the popular belief of Jews that he'd been taught from birth, that because he was born a Jew, he was right with God and didn't need a Savior. Mark realized he was a sinner, needed a Savior. People today do the same thing, don't we? Do you ever talk to people and say, "Well, I'm not that bad. I'm not perfect, but I'm not bad enough to go to hell." You ever try explaining to a police officer when he's about to give you a ticket, saying, "Well, I don't break all the laws. I keep most of them." That doesn't cut it with a policeman, and neither does it cut it with God. God says we are all sinners, and we need a Savior. And so the first thing that I want to challenge you today is to say, Mark was honest with himself and knew that he was a sinner against what most Jews thought, and knew he needed a Savior. So, Mark was an example of someone who was honest. He was also an example of someone who was humble. Don't let your past determine your future. Mark didn't. Mark changed. He messed up, and he owned up to it. You remember the story, just what we talked about. Barnabas determined to take John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So Paul knew that John Mark was a quitter. But isn't it interesting that we know John Mark changed because John Mark, Paul wanted him to come and help him. Look at this verse. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark," this is Paul speaking, "take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me in the ministry." Isn't it interesting? Paul wouldn't take him with him on the second missionary journey, but later in life, Barnabas was right. John Mark had changed. John Mark realized he messed up, said, "I'm going to not let the past determine my future. I'm going to let God change me." And even Paul realized that and wanted him to come to be his helper. So I take from that and say, be a peacemaker in the work of God. Rather than taking sides and driving permanent wedges, be humble and find solutions rather than winning fights. It is so easy to get focused on differences in the work of the Lord and to not speak to people and just say, you know what, they did me wrong. They disagreed with me, and we make a big issue out of it. Mark didn't. I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but think with me for a moment. Can you imagine Barnabas in a discussion with Paul about taking John Mark along? Can you imagine if John Mark was standing there? Maybe John did. We're not told. This is my conjecture, okay? Can you imagine John Mark standing there and saying, "Barnabas, let it go. I messed up. Don't push it. he knew he messed up, but Barnabas, remember, they were related. Barnabas was a cousin of John Mark. And so what's the old saying? Blood runs thicker than water. Barnabas just wanted him to go along because he was related and he wanted to stick up for him and knew that he had changed. But anyway, be a peacemaker in the work of God. Sometimes we hold grudges way too long, don't we? Learn to forgive. Don't hold a grudge. I know this is a crazy picture, but I came across this story. One day a visitor leaned on the fence around a farm while they watched the old farmer plowing with a mule. After a while, the visitor said, "I don't like to tell you how to run your business, but you would not have to work so hard if you just said gee and haw to that mule instead of tugging on those lines." The old farmer stopped and pulled out a big handkerchief from his pocket and wiped his face, and he said, "Reckon you're right, but this animal kicked me 5 years ago, and I ain't spoken to him since." So some of us hold grudges way too long. We can remember distinctly the words that were spoken to us, the way we were mistreated. We'll never forgive. Unfortunately, grudges don't hurt others as much as they hurt us. But no matter how hard it is, we'll tug on those reins until the day we die, rather than seeking reconciliation. Shame on us. We ought to learn to forgive and learn not to hold grudges. Mark didn't. Mark was an example of honesty. Mark was an example of humility. Mark was also an example of cooperation in the work of the Lord. He was a team player. He worked with his cousin Barnabas, Paul, and Peter, all three. Of course, he had differences with Paul, remember, but he went ahead and worked with all of them. We remember the account in Acts where there was a sharp disagreement. And there in Philemon, Paul says to greet Marcus. He knew he was a friend. First Peter, he worked with, Peter says he worked with Marcus, who calls his son there. Things haven't changed much in our life from Bible times to now. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Now this I say unto every one of you, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and of Cephas, and of Christ. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" He said there's, in the church at Corinth, he said there were people that were just picking and choosing who they liked and who they didn't like. And he said, "Aren't you really not spiritual when you do that?" Certainly we have people we like and can work with better than others, but it certainly ought to be open to letting God use us wherever we are. Strive for unity and cooperation in the Lord's work. That's so important, and especially in this work. As you look for a pastor and as you plan for the future, learn to cooperate and learn to want unity more than anything else. In the Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demanded that Linus change the TV channels, threatening him with her fist if he didn't. "What makes you think you can walk in here and take over?" asked Linus. She said, "These five fingers, individually they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." Linus says, "Which channel do you want?" Turning away, he looks at his fingers and says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" Truth is that together we can achieve a lot more than we can individually. We need each other, and we need to work together. We don't need to hold grudges. I had an experience this week that I remembered what I was preaching this week, and I thought I better apply it if I'm going to practice what I preach. We have, as I tell you often, we have 10 to 12 music gigs a month that we do at retirement facilities, and each time we have different folks that help me do those music events. This week we went down to a Pleasant View in Mannheim, and we set up to do our event that we do every 2 months on a second Thursday of the month, and after we set up, no one showed up. If Finally, the activities director came and said, I don't have you scheduled for today. We've been going there every 2 months, every second Thursday for almost a year. And she said, you didn't call me and confirm that you were coming. And I'm thinking, I never do. But she said, it was the new year, and so I didn't put you on the schedule. And I mean, I wasn't very happy because it takes us an hour to set up all the equipment, and guys drove 45 minutes to get there. They do it for free. We don't charge. And I said, well, okay, I should have called you. But it was tense. I mean, there was, I wasn't happy. She wasn't happy. And I got home and I thought, I better practice what I preach and not leave a grudge, not leave unfinished business. So I wrote her an email and said, I'm really sorry. I said, I should have called you and confirmed it for the new year. I said, I won't plan on coming again unless you want us to come. But I said, thank you for the privilege of letting us play last year. And we enjoyed it. The residents seemed to enjoy it. And hope you have a good year. God bless. I got a letter back, an email back, saying, I'm really sorry. She said, would you come the rest of the year? And I thought, yes. But taking away that grudge, forgiving and settling business, opens the door for others to do what's right on their part. When we hold a grudge, we only hurt ourselves. I think had I not sent that email, we would not have been invited back. But to take responsibility, even though, as far as I'm concerned, I was right. You know, we never want to be wrong. But when we take responsibility and say, you know what, we'll forgive. Life's too short to hold grudges. And we give an opportunity for others then to do right as well. And so don't let your past determine your future. You can change. God can change you. Mark's an example of not only being honest, humble, and cooperative, but being a servant as well. He filled a need in having the church meet in his parents' home. He went along on several missions trips. He wrote the first gospel. Think about that for a moment. He wrote the first gospel. He wrote it down. It's interesting. There wasn't anything written of whole life of Christ until he did it. Now, there probably were, probably people had written down certain events about the life of Christ, and he may have used those snippets of the life of Christ. He may have included it in his gospel, but he was the first one to write it down. And it was interesting as I thought about that. Being a servant, he was willing, remember, to work with Peter, Paul, Barnabas, anyone. He just said, where there's a need, something needs to be done, I'm going to do it. Probably was influenced by Peter, his writing, because Peter would have had firsthand information. Mark was not a disciple as such, so he didn't have all the intricate knowledge of being with the Lord all that time, but Peter did. Matthew and Luke record almost all of what Mark has written. So we know that his gospel was very valuable in recording what he did. He was the first one to write it down, then Mark and Luke and John. His writing is not nearly as polished as other biblical writers. When I thought about that, I'm not a great Greek scholar, but I do know Greek. But Greek scholars record that Mark's Greek was kind of rough and ready. It wasn't nearly as smooth and as polished of a writing as Luke and Matthew. I thought about that. Think with me. Mark could have said, I'm not a writer. Could have said, there are people that can do it better than me. But they didn't do it. So he did it. He said, you know what? I'm not as good a writer, but I have the information. I was with Peter. I spent time with Peter. I spent time with Paul. I was around with the life of Christ. I wasn't in like Peter was. But with Peter's help, and Peter probably helped him write the gospel, because I don't think Peter, being Mark's friend, Mark wrote down some bad things about Peter. Remember, he had a disagreement with Paul and recorded all of that. I don't think Mark would have wrote that down unless Peter probably insisted it's in there, because it was part of the story. And so in reality, Mark did what he could. I think that's important for us to take a lesson. He was an example of a servant. He said, what needs to be done, I'm going to do it. While he probably knew that others could do it better, he knew it needed to be done, and he did it. You heard the little phrase, get her done. I wonder if that wasn't the go-to guy that Mark was. He just said, you know what, when something needs to be done, I'm going to do it. That's why Paul invited him and said, bring Mark with you. He's profitable to me. He'll get her done. We ought to be that kind of a person. He did not let his past weaknesses keep him from serving the Lord and his people. It's important that you and I do what needs to be done. Sometimes we say, well, I know there's a lot of other better people in the church that can teach Sunday school. There's a lot of other folks that can do certain things. They can witness better than me. Each of us have a responsibility to do what needs to be done to get the Lord's work done. And God always forgives. We're going to make mistakes, but God's a forgiving God. And He'll give us a second chance. Don't let your past determine your future. Thomas Edison was working on a crazy contraption called a light bulb. And it took a team of men 24 straight hours to make a light bulb. The story goes that when Edison finished his one light bulb, he gave it to a young boy helper who nervously carried it up the stairs. Step by step, he cautiously watched his hands, obviously frightened of dropping such a priceless piece of work. You probably guessed it. When he got to the top step, he dropped it. It took an entire team of men 24 hours to make another one. Finally, tired and ready for a break, Edison was ready to have the bulb carried up the stairs again. He gave it to that same boy to carry it up the stairs. Isn't it interesting that God gives us second chances as well? We may have blown it. Mark blew it. And yet God gave him great opportunity to go on and serve him and to become a great Christian. Very little is written about him. And yet, from the tidbits that we know, he became a great servant of God. Don't let your past determine your future. Mark's an example of not lying to himself. What lie are you telling yourself, and what problem have you been hiding behind to say, you know what, I can't do this, I can't serve the Lord, I can't go on? Are you being honest about being a sinner and needing a Savior? All of us do. Mark was honest about that. Against what society and what he had been taught, he knew he was a sinner and needing a Savior. Have you messed up and harbored bitterness and refused to move on? Be careful. Is there someone you refuse to forgive? Are you willing to work with others to further the cause of Christ? When you see a need in the Lord's work, do you determine to jump in and do it? Stop lying to yourself. Will you allow God to change you? And your past does not have to determine the future. I read this story and I thought, wow. On New Year's Day, 1929, Georgia Tech played University of California in the Rose Bowl. If you might be smarter than I am. I don't understand all about football, okay? I watch it occasionally, but I don't know all the technical terms about it. Anyway, in that game, a man named Roy Riggles recovered a fumble for California. Somehow he became confused and started running 65 yards in the wrong direction. One of his teammates, Benny Loyne, outdistanced him and downed him just before he scored a point for the opposite team. When California attempted to punt, Tech blocked the kick and scored a safety, which was ultimately the margin of victory. That strange play came in the first half, and everyone who was watching the game was asking the same question, what will the coach do with Roy in the second half? The men fouled off the field, went into the dressing room, they sat down on the benches, all but Roy. Roy put a blanket around his shoulders and sat in the corner, put his face in his hands, and cried. If you've played football, you know that coach usually has a great deal to say to his team during halftime. Coach Price was quiet. No doubt he was trying to decide what to do with Roy. Then the timekeeper came in and announced there were 3 minutes before playing time. Coach Price looked at his team and simply said, "Men, the same team that played the first half will start the second." The players got up, started out, all but Roy. He did not budge. Coach looked back and called to him again and said, he still did not move. Coach Price went over to where Roy sat and said, "Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team that played the first half will start the second." Then Roy looked up and his cheeks were wet with tears. "Coach," he said, "I can't do it." He said, "I've ruined you. I've ruined the University of California. I've ruined myself. I couldn't face the crowd in the stadium to save my life." Then Coach reached out his head, put it on Roy's shoulder, and said, "Roy, get up and go on back. The game is only half over." Our game, I don't know how close to being over it is, but it ain't over. His teammates said they never saw anyone play like Roy did the second half. The second half of our life, or the rest of our life, could be the best years yet in our life. Because we've made mistakes, because things aren't working out the way we planned, it doesn't mean that God's through with us. It doesn't mean that God can't use us. Your past does not have to determine the future. Let God change you like he did Mark. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that as we think about another year and as we think about our lives and reflect on that, we pray, please, Lord, help us to love you and to serve you and to not let our past, Satan would love to play his tape recorder of all of our mistakes and all of our weaknesses and discourage us. But God, you can change us if we'll allow you to work in our lives. Help us to get out, and to go back at it again, because the game's not over until you call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.